28 tonight. You guys are already there, huh? I don't hear any pages turning. I don't know. We've opened our Bibles. Next step, open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. What a blessing it is to gather together midweek and get a midweek meal and to be fed the word of God. All of us, the milk, the meat, the manna of the Holy Scriptures. So, Lord, be our teacher tonight through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Again, we can celebrate the resurrection every day that ends in Y, every day of the week. And we rejoice, Lord, that you rose, you're seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are coming again very, very soon. So may we be ready. May we be about your business. May we keep our lives pure before you and watching and waiting and witnessing and being about your work. So tonight, Lord, as we look into a chapter on the resurrection, we pray that you would just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28. As we got to the conclusion of chapter 27 last week, Jesus had been crucified. Darkness was over the whole land. Can you imagine what that must have been like? From noontime until 3 p.m, pitch black. Amazing. In about the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was actually written in the Psalms, Psalm 22, 700 years prior, that he would cry that out from the cross. Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion, 700 years before it even took place. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we all know the answer to that, don't we? So that we would not be forsaken. He gave his life for you and for me. Praise the Lord. It says he yielded up his spirit and died. I can't imagine as a believer what that must have been like. God the Son dead. Gave up his last breath. Man. And to me it just shows the grace of Almighty God. Because God had every right to destroy the world and everyone in it because of what the world did to his Son. The religious leaders. Why? They accused him of blasphemy because they asked him if he was the Son of God, and he said, "It is as you say." Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they crucified him. They accused him of blasphemy for telling the truth. Man. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, went to Pontius Pilate, asking him for Christ's body. He took it, wrapped him in clean linen, and laid Jesus in a new tomb. And Joseph departed. And as he departed, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there watching. How about that Joseph of Arimathea? A wealthy man, a rich man, who was a disciple. And Jesus talked about the rich, and how difficult it was for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. This guy had his priorities right. Put him in a new tomb. I've been to Israel 5 times, and every time I've stuck my bald head into the tomb, it's empty, nobody home. He is risen, indeed. One of my favorite places in all of Israel is to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to go to the tomb. It's a very solemn place. And when you sit in the Garden of Gethsemane, they have you go away by yourself and just pray and talk to the Lord. And you look across the Brook Kidron, and there is the Eastern Gate, and it's filled in with bricks and stuff. That is where Jesus is going to enter into the temple when he comes back, at the Eastern Gate. imagine. So the next day, as the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together, they remembered. Isn't it interesting, some of the things people remembered that Jesus said? The religious people remembered that Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise. How sad it is they missed all the other things that he had to say. And so they secured the tomb. What a joke that is, huh? Trying to secure the tomb. And they sealed it, put guards around it, lest, as they said, the disciples come, steal him away, saying that he has risen from the dead. Imagine these guys. So there was the tomb with a large stone at the door. And I'll tell you what, those stones are heavy. They're huge. They're massive. And they're on an angle. They're rounded on an angle so that they roll down in front of the opening of the tomb. And so there it is, the tomb, the large stone at the door, sealed shut with guards. And we now find on the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come back. They return to the tomb with spices. Luke 24:1 and Mark 16 tells us that they came to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first 8 verses here this evening. Now after the Sabbath or the Shabbat, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. It just, again, is another example of the power that angels have. I think it was last Sunday I shared how one angel in the Old Testament wiped out 186,000 of the enemy. Just one angel. Amazing. And so we see here that he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear, a fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What a combination. And ran to bring his disciples word. Wow. So here they are, the two Marys, the two ladies, who were last at the cross, and they were the first ones to the tomb. Where were the guys? Jesus had told them that they would be like sheep and they would be scattered, that they would run. Here they are, first at the tomb, the ladies. The disciples, just as Jesus said, chapter 26, verse 31, they were scattered like sheep. Even one of them, as you know, Peter, denied the Lord 3 times. And thinking that Jesus was dead, as they came to anoint his body for burial, these two Marys, they must have wondered how they would remove that huge stone that was at the mouth of the tomb to anoint his body. It doesn't tell us that here, but it tells us that in Mark 16:3. They were wondering, how are we going to get in there to anoint the body? How are we going to get in the tomb with that huge stone in the mouth of it? Why did they not believe that he had been resurrected? they heard the teaching as well, as he had taught them on many occasions. Just in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 16, 21, 17, 23, 20, verse 19, and 26, 32, as well as many other places in the Gospels, he told them that he was going to rise again. But yet, here they come with the spices, thinking they're going to anoint his body in the tomb. Well, as far as rolling back the stone, God took care of that. He sent an angel to take care of that for them. In verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. And they weren't even living in the Coachella Valley. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Wow. What must that have been like for these two ladies? All of a sudden, this great earthquake. It says great earthquake. And all of a sudden, an angel descends from heaven. And you know, every time we see an angelic being come before someone, they just freak out. They panic. They're scared. And the first thing the angel does in every instance is to comfort them. Be not afraid. And so here we see this angel sitting on the stone. As we will see, the stone was not rolled back to let Jesus out. It was rolled back to let them in. Because Jesus was gone. Nobody home. I remember one time someone said, because the tomb is empty, your heart is full. He now has taken up residence within our heart. And guess what? Our heart used to be a tomb. It was empty. It was dead. It was hard. And now because of the empty tomb, our hearts are full. Praise the Lord. And so the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out, but to let them in. He's not here. The guards were so terrified, it says that they became dead men. I don't know whether they completely blacked out, whether they were just paralyzed and could still see. I don't know what the situation was like. It doesn't give us detail. But they were so terrified that they were like dead men. But to the women, the angel immediately calms their fears. Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so guess what? The other Gospels tell us that they got to see the place where the body was. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. What did they see in the tomb? They didn't see him. Matthew doesn't tell us, but John tells us in John 20, verses 5 to 7, that the grave clothes were laying on the stone, still in the shape of his body. He just left it, boom. As evidence that Jesus was alive. Also, there was a napkin which was over his face, and it was folded neatly, and it was in its place. I got to tell you here tonight, that napkin disproves the Shroud of Turin, because his face was covered by a napkin, not a shroud. And it tells us right here in the scripture how sad it is people worship inanimate objects today, religious people. We don't need the Shroud of Turin. We know that Jesus Christ has risen, and he has risen indeed. Verses 7 and 8. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And so the angel, after they see the grave clothes and the napkin folded, he is risen. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is grace. This is incredible grace, and I'll tell you why. When he was being crucified, disciples split. Peter denied him three times. The only ones that were really there present were the women, and I think John. But the rest of them took off. But Jesus said, I'm going to meet you guys in Galilee. I wonder if that struck a little fear in their hearts. Uh-oh, what's he going to do? He was going to meet them in Galilee because he loved them. And as we'll see at the end of this chapter, he's going to commission them to go, therefore, and take the gospel, take the good news. But he tells us, the disciples, he's risen, going before to Galilee. There you see him. And that's grace. They had fled. Peter denied him. But he says, he will meet you in Galilee. And guess what? That was not the first time that they heard that. Why? Because Jesus had told the disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. But they weren't listening, as usual. But I'm just as guilty as they are. Sometimes I should be listening more and holding on to God's word more and holding on to his promises more and burying God's word in my heart and my mind more. Sometimes there's distractions of all sorts. And I guess I can use the excuse, I'm a senior citizen now. Our brains get raptured before our bodies do, so. No. Notice again in verse 8. It says they went and went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What must that have been like? What a combination. Fear and joy. Probably giggling like little girls running, and all of a sudden get fear and then giggling again and fear and, you know, all the way to Galilee. Not really. It doesn't tell us that. But what must that have been like? Fear and joy. What a combination. Notice verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, look at this. Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came, held him by the feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell, look at this, my brethren, to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Wow. I find it interesting that in almost every instance where you see these two Marys, we find them at the feet of Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? You look at the scriptures all through four Gospels. When you find Mary Magdalene, when you find the other Mary, they're usually at Jesus' feet. Also, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, when John came into the presence of the Lord, he fell as a dead man at the feet of Jesus Christ. I believe that when we come before the Lord, we're going to fall at his feet and worship him. But at the same time, it says he's going to wrap his loving arms around you and around me and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Wow. That's grace again. How many of us really feel like good and faithful servants? You know, we all blow it every day. We're all flawed. Imagine, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And here they are at his feet. They fall at his feet and they worship him. And again, you know me, I look at scripture verses and I try to put myself in their sandals. And I wonder, what must it have been like when they first saw Jesus? And again, what is it going to be like for you and me when we first see Jesus? I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, especially when he calls us by name. Yeah, his eyes are upon you right now. He will never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the age. He's Emmanuel, God with us. 2 weeks ago, as I shared from Genesis about Joseph, my favorite verse, the Lord was with Joseph, because that's my first name. But you can put your name in there as well. The Lord is with Brad. The Lord is with Tina. The Lord is with Kathy, John, you know. Put your name in there. The Lord is with you. And he said he'd never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. Well, man. And that should radically change our lives. Why? Because we should never, ever want to do anything to offend the Lord. You know, to grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. But here we see. Jesus now commissions them. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Wow. What does Jesus do here? He confirms the commission that was given to them through the angel sitting on the stone. Yeah. Go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. Wow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, chapter 26, verse 3, guess what? Jesus told the disciples the same thing. "After I rise from the dead, I will meet you in Galilee." But they had forgotten. Why? Because you look in the Gospels, and just about every time he shared his death, his burial, his resurrection, they were arguing at who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that was what the problem was at this particular time. Who's going to be the Muhammad Ali in heaven? I am the greatest. I'll tell you who's going to be the greatest, the least. "He who is the least among you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," Jesus said. We're not looking for plaques on the wall. We're not looking for pats on the back. We're not looking for glory here on earth. I think our heart's desire, and I know you guys pretty well, this fellowship is a great testimony of serving the Lord and loving the Lord and not drawing attention to ourselves. And it's such a blessing to know that one day, we'll get our reward. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when we praise the Lord and worship the Lord and say thank you for your blessings and all, and thank you just at times doesn't seem enough for what he has done for us. But what we do is we serve him. And in serving him, it's like saying thank you for what you've done for me. By serving him, by blessing other people, by feeding the homeless, by clothing the naked, whatever it might be, whatever we can do for the Lord, even vacuuming or whatever, washing windows for the Lord. That's a wonderful way of showing our gratitude for what he has done for us, for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Wow. The disciples, they had forgotten what he said. "Meet you guys in Galilee." And so now, as the Marys are on their way, the scene changes from the Marys and Jesus to the soldiers and the chief priest. This is interesting. Check it out, verse 11. "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they," the elders, "gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money," the soldiers did, "and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." How sad. While the Marys, the believers, had worshipped the resurrected Christ, they fell at his feet worshiping him. Now we see the unbelievers are going out to try to destroy the witness of the resurrected Christ. And what do they do it for? Money. Yeah. You see, the Roman guards were deep in trouble because they lost their prisoner, if you would. He had gotten away. Guess what hung over their head? The death penalty. They were in deep trouble. The seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. The body was no longer in the tomb. And this offense was punishable by death. Wow. And there they were. Now, when it says that, what was the term that was used there? They became like dead men. Now, I don't know if they were just frozen and could still see what was going on. That could have very well been the case. And if that was the case, they saw in the tomb, they saw the burial cloth and the napkin, and they saw the ladies and the whole thing. And they knew that the tomb was empty and Jesus Christ had resurrected. Notice, instead of going to Pilate, they didn't dare do that because he would have had them all put to death. They go to the chief priests. They knew that the chief priests would be anxious to cover up what had happened. They didn't believe that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Even though all through scriptures, Old Testament and New, we see God's incredible plan. In the Old Testament, we see foreshadows of Christ being resurrected. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about it. He gave proof by his power, even raising the dead, Lazarus, from the grave, that he was God the Son, and that, yes, one day he would say that he was risen. They knew that the chief priests would be anxious to cover this all up. And again, doesn't that just blow your mind? The religious leaders who took care of the temple and all, who taught the Quran, the Holy Scriptures, did not believe in God's Son, Christ. They stood face to face with the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they despised him. And they rejected him. And they sentenced him to be crucified. Wow. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Jesus is still, to this day, under a lot of people's noses. He is hidden in plain sight. He is within reach. He is one breath away from salvation, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How sad it is that the religiosity of Christ's time has crept back into the church in our time. Because there are very few churches anymore that preach the whole gospel, Genesis 1:1, to the maps in the back. This is God's word. We don't tamper with it. We don't take away from it. We don't add to it. Yes, we give the observation, interpretation, and application. But there's a lot of churches today, and I'm not going to name names, that have thrown the Old Testament out. Can you imagine that? Just throw the Old Testament out. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. And we know that because we're going through the Old Testament on Sunday mornings, book of Genesis. Isn't it just amazing how many churches today don't teach the Bible? As I mentioned last Sunday, we spent 12 years in Vermont. Very, very, very few churches in Vermont even had Bibles. Social clubs. I mentioned last Sunday that there was an article in the paper of the 10 least church states in America, and Vermont was number one. But you know what that showed Tina and I when we went to Vermont? That this book, this word, works everywhere. Man, it would just blow me away. Go in and just share the truth of God's word. And man, God's word does not return void. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does the work. That it's nothing to do with the mailman. I just tell people God still uses donkeys today. It's just God's word that does it. But people need God's word today like never before. And I think it's so important that we teach and preach God's word and feed his sheep. How sad it is that a lot of the stuff that sheep are being fed today is not sheep food. Behold, sheep food. And so, guards are in trouble. They go to the chief priests. And they knew the chief priests would be anxious to cover up the risen Christ. And so between these two groups, they would put together a story that the body had been stolen away. In all reality, how or who could have stolen it? Wasn't the disciples, they split. They had fled. They weren't around to steal it. His enemies would not have stolen it. Why? Because then people would have believed in the resurrection. They were trying to disprove the resurrection. So why would they steal the body? Isn't it amazing what liars can do? And as I've shared many times, I just wish that liar's pants would catch on fire. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Poof. Wouldn't that be great? But yet they were trying to disprove the resurrection, so there's no way they would have stolen the body. If the body had been stolen, the grave clothes would have been gone, right? If the disciples came to steal the body, they would have just taken Jesus and the grave clothes. Maybe the napkin still would have been there, who knows? But I believe maybe Jesus folded that napkin before he left. If it had been stolen, the grave clothes would have been gone. But again, proof, they were still there in the very shape of the Messiah. The same religious leaders who paid off Judas Iscariot are now paying off the guards. They're paying them to lie. Wow. Scripture tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 witnesses. But yet people still don't believe. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8 tells us he appeared to over 500 witnesses. Also, as we know, he appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? Also, he appeared to 10 disciples in the upper room. When he walked through the door, he didn't even open it. He just walked right through it in his glorified body. He also appeared to Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas? I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Determined Thomas, because he was determined to see that that was the Christ. Show me the nail prints. And he did. And then there was Peter, right? Peter in Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Peter. And doesn't that just blow you away? That is incredible grace. Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no way, you can depend on me. And what happened? Exactly what Jesus said. Before the rooster crowed, Peter chickened out. What a day this was. Imagine, you know, how many verses have we covered here? 15 verses. Cover a whole day. What a day this was. The first day of the week. That's why we have church on the first day of the week, Sunday, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a day. The women and disciples were all thinking Jesus was dead. How sad was that? To think that Jesus Christ, whom they spent a lot of them 3+ years with, they loved him. He loved them. He had compassion for them. He felt their pain in his heart. Made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. Raised the dead. Incredible, incredible ministry. Fed the 5,000 fishes and loaves. And they thought he was dead. Wow, Jesus is dead. Then they were told he was alive. Wow. That's the good news. That's the good news that we still celebrate today. Jesus is alive. And I got news for you. We are as close to the return of Jesus Christ as the church has ever been in its 2,000-year history. Everything is falling into place prophetically. I'm not going to lay out all the prophecies, but we are at the door. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He just might be getting up about this time. But we are close, very, very close. And before Paul taught about the rapture of the church, he taught the Thessalonians about purity. And we need, as the body of Christ today, to be a pure church, without spot, without blemish, because he's coming for a bride without spot, without blemish. We need to keep our life in order. And when you think about it, in all honesty, there's no reason we should have any spots or any blemishes on us, even right now. Why? Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And praise be to God, he's given us this wonderful alarm system in our hearts called the person of the Holy Spirit that lets us know when we sin. So what do we do with it when we do sin? Do we try to justify it? Or do we crucify it? We need to crucify our sin like never before. Every off-the-wall thought, every attitude, every action, we need to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our sin. So what a day this was. First day of the week. They thought he was dead. Then they were told he was alive. Then these two ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, met him alive and risen. And they fell at his feet and worshiped him. I can hardly wait to fall at his feet and to worship him and to give glory, honor, and praise to the one who loved me and loves you and gave his life for you. And don't you ever forget it, the price that was paid. 16 to 20, and then we'll close. Look at that, I'm early here this evening. But that's okay, because just these 20 verses in chapter 28 are a lot to chew on, a lot to meditate upon, a lot for you and I to allow to resonate within our very hearts and our soul and our minds. Notice, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. I wonder what was going through their minds on their way to Galilee, where they knew they were going to see Jesus. Probably wondering, is he going to be angry? Is he going to rebuke us? Is he going to be mad? I'm sure all sorts of things, just like with you and I. Why is it we allow the most negative thoughts to come into our mind when we're in the midst of a trial or a test? But the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, what a bunch of cowards. Is that what he said? What a bunch of chickens. Buck, 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 buck. No, he didn't say that. Look what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Wow. Now, when I read that some doubted, I go, what? There he is standing right in their presence. But yet, some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me, heaven and on earth. All power, all glory, all authority has been given to him. He's God the Son. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's God the Son. All authority. And what does he do to them? With his authority, he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. How much is all? All. Every tribe, every tongue, every kindred. What's a disciple? A disciple is a student. It's another term for a pupil. That's why we read God's word. That's why we go to church. That's why we go to Bible study. That's why we read devotionals. We're pupils. We're students. Every one of us is under construction right now. He's begun the good work, the Bible says, and he will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Go and make disciples. If you've ever gone up the stairs outside this door and notice what it says on the sign, you are now entering the mission field, it says. And I got news for you. America is an incredible mission field anymore. We at one time, as it says on our currency, were one nation under God. I don't believe that's true anymore. I believe, and I'm not being Joe negative, that we are one nation going under. We need to repent of our sins. Look at the laws that we have passed over the past 5, 10, 15 years. We're confusing our children in kindergarten as to what gender they are. That's why when all this garbage started, I took us to Genesis to teach God's word, where it says God created them male and female. In marriage, husband and wife. God makes it very clear. He says what he means, and he means what he says. It's God's word, and we stand on it. How sad it is that we're legalizing not only drugs that got a lot of us arrested back in the 60s and 70s, but the behavior of people today. God created sex as a gift to a husband and a wife. It is procreation, and America has made it recreation. You can hardly look at a commercial anymore on television where they don't have some kind of sex in it. That offends me. That's why I sit with the channel changer in my hand. Sad. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. How does that happen? By loving people, by even loving our enemies, by pointing them to Jesus, by planting and watering, by inviting them to church even. And this is not, you know, to put a guilt trip on anybody. You need to go out and bring people to church. No. Let God, through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, bring them. We just open the doors. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. When they become disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Does baptism save you? No. As you know, the thief on the cross didn't come down off the cross, get baptized, get his platinum membership card and, you know, all of that stuff. No. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He went from the cross to heaven. But if you are a believer and you are a disciple and you're born again, it's important that you get baptized. It's a public confession of your faith. And by the way, the first week of May, we're going to set up the baptismal again in here. We're going to baptize. If you haven't been baptized, I'd love to do that for you. I always jokingly say, if you got a lot of sin in your life, bring your snorkel. Just kidding. Just kidding. And I'd still be under with my oxygen tanks if that were the case. Baptize in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. We baptize in them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things. Again, that's why we teach the word. The word, the word, the word, the word. It's God's word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's word that pierces the heart, the very soul. And I'm sure we've all experienced that before, just before our conversion. I've shared part of my testimony where one day I had my usual hangover I didn't want to listen to rock and roll or country, and I turned the radio on, and this guy from Calvary Chapel, West Covina, just happened to be teaching on marriage. And my wife had divorce papers at home. We were done. She had gotten saved. Our marriage was so bad. And guess where she got saved at? The very church of the guy that was on the radio. Gee, what a coincidence. And I pressed the button to hold that station where it was, and I began to listen every day. Everywhere I turned, the Word of God. When 19 was out somewhere and I turned on the TV, Billy Graham. Wow. Gee, what a coincidence again, right? And you've heard part of my testimony, the things that went on. Everywhere I turned, the Holy Spirit was drawing me. I worked for Coors Beer. My best partying buddy came in on a Monday morning and said, guess what? I got saved. All of a sudden, he wasn't my best partying buddy anymore. But you know what he did? He prayed for me. And he was very instrumental in planting and watering and my coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I didn't see religion in his life. I saw Jesus. His life had radically changed. And his name just happened to be Mark, Andrew, James. Three Christian names. And I know he was praying for me. And that time came on my bedroom floor. I got down and begged God to save me. No lightning bolt, no earthquake, even though we're on the San Andreas Fault. And God just totally saved my soul. And the next Sunday, I went forward in Calvary Chapel, West Covina. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things. So you tell me, is the teaching of God's Word important? I believe that with all of my heart. You know why I love teaching the Word of God? Because I get it three times. You guys only need to hear it once. I get it three times. When I study, when I preach it, then I go home and put my head on the pillow. It's all going through my mind again. Praise the Lord. That's why I love what I do, is I get to just teach the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And one of the things we learn in Scripture, when we're taught, when we study, is those things that God approves of and those things that God disapproves of. Sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. But the best thing that can ever happen to a human soul is to be delivered from your sin. God loves us enough to give us the truth of His Word and the truth of His teaching to set us free. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but look at the joy you have now. Look at the brothers and sisters in Christ you have now. Look at how your family has grown, if you would. Church family here. You go visit another church somewhere else that's born again in a Bible teaching church, and it's like family. You go, wow. And look what's happened in our lives. All the junk has fallen off. He that is in Christ is a new creation, the Bible says. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Praise the Lord. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And what's the greatest commandment of all? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And guess who your neighbor is? Your fellow being. It's not just a person next door. And your neighbor is also your enemy. And the best way to make your enemy your friend is to love them to life and not beat them to death. And you know what? When we love our enemies, it frees us up. They've got to deal with it now. Love is the greatest gift. Love never fails. And lo, I am with you. On Sundays, does he say? Wednesday night? I am with you always. Isn't that wonderful? Lo, I am with you always. And we need to remember that. Even when we leave this place tonight, you got to go out onto the road. I know we all struggle with drivers out there, but he's with you. He's your co-pilot. Lo, I am with you always. And if you're a low rider, that really fits in. Lo, I am with you always, you know. But he's with us always, everywhere, all the time. And sometimes we forget that, and I'll tell you why. One of the problems with churches today is many people walk by feeling and not by faith. Sometimes, I'm sure you've felt it as well, I don't feel like I'm born again. And then there's other times, man, it's like, whew, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You want to do a happy dance right in the middle of the supermarket or something, you know? Because he's with us always. How much is always, or how long is always? Look at the rest of that verse. Even to the end of the age. Wow. Amen. And I'll tell you what, we should be amening on that one. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. So the challenge with the Great Commission here is, don't you want everybody else to have what you have? And we don't have to go out and preach to them. Just go out and make yourself available, have a listening ear, have a loving heart, and watch what God will do. You never know when God's going to open that door. Not only that, pray. If you know somebody that's hurting, pray for them. Your enemies, pray for them. Unsaved family, pray for them. We all have the things I just mentioned and more. Prayer is a powerful tool. I think, you know what, if we pray without ceasing, like Scripture tells us to do, watch what God does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we just get a preview of what's coming up in a few weeks. Resurrection Day, the celebration of the risen Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we know the true meaning of Resurrection Day. And we know the true meaning of Christmas. It's not about Santa. It's not about the bunny. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who saved our very souls. So thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, that you rose again. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're coming again for us. What a glorious day that's going to be. And again, our minds can't even imagine what the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be like. But we're going to be there. And what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, help us to keep our lives pure. Help us to stay in your word, stay in fellowship, stay in prayer, and to love one another. And so thank you for your word tonight. May we hide your word in our hearts. Thank you for the worship tonight as we ponder the words that we are singing to you. Worship is for you. It's not entertainment. It's for you. Singing from our hearts and from our lips to our Lord and Savior. So thank you for everybody here tonight. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.